morning. Hey guys. My name is Ryan Donovan. I am the student director here. I get to work with these guys and anybody else who's hiding out there. I also work on a production team. So what's up, everybody online? Thanks for viewing, joining in and watching today. I have a really great message. I'm super excited to share this today. It's been really fun working on this and sharing it last service. And today, I want to talk about plans. I want to talk about, specifically, I'm going to talk about God's plans and God's plans for our lives and how do we understand what that means and move towards that. But first, I want to talk about some other types of plans. Some plans that started like all plans do where you end up getting over in your head, and that starts with Pinterest. And my wife loves Pinterest, and we just bought a house, and so she loves Pinterest even more. And we bought this little ranch not far from here, and it needs totally renovated. And right in the middle of the living room, we're very awkwardly placed, is this staircase that goes down into the basement. And so we're trying to figure out what it's going to be. And so she goes on Pinterest, and Pinterest is, I love it and I hate it. It's the like epitome of creativity. And at the same time, it's everything in the world that makes you feel discontent about your life. And so she sends me this picture. She's like, honey, this is what it needs to look like. And I'm like, okay, it's really, I mean, it's beautiful. It's like wrought iron and wrought, W-R-O-U-G-H, wrought iron and these like farm beams. And I'm like, okay. That's quite the plan. And then this is what we started with. So over here is the staircase, and you can tell we got a long way to go. And so immediately I was like, yeah, like, let's do it. This is a good plan, babe. I'm on board. That looks beautiful. Let's make it happen. And so, you know, we did the first thing, which was really easy because, you know, I got a lot of high school guys that I'm friends with. And so all the high school boys came over, and we did this to it. And we just tore a bunch of stuff out. And it was like, okay, we're making... really moving towards this railing thing. And I got there, and then it stayed like that for about a month because I didn't know what to do next. And we had to fix the paneling. And so, and then we moved to phase two, which was the shiplap. And that was like 400 steps in and of itself. I had to like buy the wood and paint it and cut little grooves in it. Chris Solly helped me because he's got a lot of saws. And I don't know if you can tell, but he just looks like he's good at woodworking. And so we started this going that, like stand on this ladder and like do this and nail them all up there. And then I literally drove like 2 hours north past Mount Vernon to this guy who I thought he was going to murder me in the middle of nowhere. It's where you go to die. And he gets his chainsaw out and he cuts up this giant beam in his front yard and I load him into the back of a van and I bring him home and I get him. And now we got the floor done and we get here and it's like, okay, we're moving. And then it stayed like this for 6 more weeks because I didn't know what to do next. It was a little overwhelming. And we couldn't move in. It was like the thing I did like 4 days before we moved in because my wife wouldn't let us move in because we have a golden retriever and she was afraid that it would not know where the floor ends and would fall down into the basement. And so it was a no questions asked. It had to be done before we moved in. And we love Kobe very much. She's very sweet. She's 6. She's a good dog. And so I get here. And it's a little overwhelming. And then I literally spent 3 days like getting all this metal. And then this is finally the finished product. It's all right. I'm very proud of it. Turned out way better than I thought. There's still a little, I ran out of shiplap. So that stuff there. And I showed my wife the picture and she was concerned about the things on the counter. And I was like, well, that's our real life. So they can drink it in. And so here's the thing, like I had this plan, right? We had this plan and it was really overwhelming. And there were so many times in that where I didn't know what to do next. Like I knew where I was trying to go. I knew that like there was this like beautiful finished product, but like I didn't know what to do next and I got stuck. And so I didn't do anything. I just waited. Inevitably, I had to finish it so our dog wouldn't fall through. But today I want to talk about God's plans. We have our own plans in life. And so often those can feel overwhelming. And I think the same thing is true about God's plans. And so if you're new today and you're checking this out and you're trying to figure out this whole God thing, what does that look like? Maybe you've heard some things about how God has a plan for your life. And if you're a Christian and you've been following Christ for 40 years or however long, then you've heard about this, God's plan for your life, that God has this plan for your future. Verses like John 10:10, The thief's, this is Jesus talking. He's talking about his followers, the followers of Christ. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Jesus wants to give his followers a rich and satisfying life. Like, that sounds like a really awesome plan. Or Jeremiah 29:11. This is a, you know, very like encouraging verse that people throw around a lot. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And God is sending this message to the Israelites who are in captivity, saying, I care about you. I have a plan for you to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and future. We say this to our students. I love to say this to our students. God's plan for you is better than your plan for you. That God has this plan for your life, and you might have this plan for your life, but God's plan is even better than your plan. And God has this plan for your life. Today, they're talking about how you can do the things with kids. This is literally what they're talking about. It wasn't planned. You can do the things God wants you to do. That you can do the things God wants you to do. That means God has this plan for you, and you can do those things for his plan. And look, like, I have so many times in my life been overwhelmed by this idea that God has this plan for my life. Like, that can feel very heavy and overwhelming, that God has this plan and this future. And as good as that feels, it comes with this burden of, like, how do I achieve that? How do I move towards that? Am I good enough for that? Is that really for me? And here's this question. How do you move towards God's plans when you don't know where he's leading you? Pinterest is, it's great because you got a direction. So many of our life plans and our personal plans, we have direction. We take steps because we know where it's going to lead us. And God says, I have these good things for you. I have this plan for you. But so rarely does he actually tell us what that plan is. And yet we're supposed to follow him and buy into that plan. I think there's a lot of things that we think when we think about God's plan and why it might be overwhelming. I think a lot of us think, not me. Ryan, maybe God has a plan for you. Like, you're on stage, you work for a church, you're preaching. Like, God obviously has a plan for you, but not me. I think so many times in our lives, we think our past, we think our shortcomings, we think our failures define God's plan for our future. And so we think God doesn't, like, that plan might apply to the people sitting next to me. It might apply to them, but it doesn't apply to me. God doesn't have that. Like, does he really have that kind of good stuff for me? Not now. I think so often we get stuck in this. I spent so much of my life stuck in this not now idea. When you're in high school, it's like, man, this is like the time to like live it up. I'll follow God. I'll pursue God's plan for my life. Those things apply to me later. And then you get to college and it's like, this is the time you're finally free. You get to explore. Nothing's off limits. Everything's totally acceptable. Do you really want to follow God's plan then? Do you really want to give things up? And does it really apply to you right then? There's so many other things going on. And then you get married and then you have kids and you're busy. We're renovating a house. I don't have time for God's plan. That doesn't apply to me right now. When my kids are out of sports, when they're out of the home and things slow down, then I'll pursue God's plan for my life. And then the last one I think we face is not till I know. Not till I know. See, God's plans are different than our plans. I mentioned it earlier, but like, we don't know where God's plan is leading us so often. And that is hard. I remember thinking, this was before I got married, before I was dating anybody, at a time in my life, I was in my 20s, and I was trying to pursue God's plan for my life, and I really wanted to be married and have a family and have all those things. And I remember thinking, what if God's plan for my life is to be single? Paul says in the New Testament that like celibacy is a gift for some people. And I was like, well, that's a gift. That's not something I'm trying to open, God. But like, what if that was God's plan for me? God, I need to know more about my future if I'm gonna pursue this plan. I gotta make sure it's not singleness. I remember thinking, God, what if your plan for me is to move to Africa? What if I start to pursue God's plan and I find out that I'm supposed to like live in poverty and move to Africa and spend my life as a missionary? Man, that is not something that I'm real excited about. And so many of us and so many times in my life, I've struggled to try and pursue God's plan and pursue God and pursue that relationship with God because I'm afraid, because I don't know where it's going to lead me. And so today, no matter where you're at in your faith, I'm like, my heart is to give you this message and to give you this this truth about who God is and this truth about God's plan for our life that like takes the pressure off. It takes that worry away. This idea and principle about God and our faith and his plan for us that makes our Christianity, that makes our faith really simple. Because I think so often for so many of us it can be really overwhelming. And then we don't do anything at all. We drag our feet and we don't move towards that thing, that plan that God has for us. And I want to help that today. And this might sound like so elementary, but I promise you, if you hear this, if you take this away with you, if you apply this to your day, it has the potential to revolutionize your life. And so I want to pick up in the book of Acts. It's this guy, Paul. Acts is a continuation of Luke. And Luke is in the gospel, talks about all about Jesus. And Acts happens 20 years after, the story picks up 20 years after Jesus died and then rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And Acts is written by Luke. And in Acts, they're going around starting the churches. And so we meet Paul. And Paul is this guy, he was like super religious, like the super Jew. And he was going around and Jesus died and then rose from the dead. And Paul did not believe that that was God. He did not believe that that was true. And so all these Jews were hearing this story about Jesus, and Paul thought it was his job to tell them they were wrong and go and beat them up and kill them and protect the Jewish faith because they were waiting for a savior, but it wasn't Jesus. And so he's going around persecuting Jews that converted to Christianity, persecuting Christians. And he has this crazy encounter where he literally meets God on this road. It's called the Road to Damascus. You can read about it earlier in Acts. And God appears to him, and he's like, hey, look, man, you're wrong. Paul, you're wrong. And Jesus is real, and he is my son, and he died for you. And now the Jews, like, he is the savior you've been waiting for. So he goes around hating Christians and persecuting Christians to going around and being a missionary. And so this is actually in Acts, in this part of Acts, he's actually on his second journey, traveling around, telling people about Jesus, converting them from Judaism to Christianity, and starting churches of Christ followers. And he's going back through and he's visiting some of these churches, encouraging them, teaching them what it means to follow Jesus. There are a lot of different debates going on. He was helping clarify some things between Judaism and Christianity. And he's with Luke, this other guy, Timothy, and Silas. And so this is where we are. And I'm going to put this up here. There's a lot of really big names. This is the hardest part of my message, is to make it through this next, like, eight names I have to pronounce. I'm going to read through it, and then I'll explain what it means and why it's so important. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. Okay, so this is really important. And let me tell you why. Paul and his guys were going around preaching about Jesus. And it says every day, people were accepting Christ. People's lives were being changed. The church was growing. And Paul had this plan. And it was to go around to these cities that he had already preached to and build the church. And Paul was going around to these Jewish communities, okay? And so they're trying to go to these places, and God's like, nope, you can't go there. And a lot of scholars think different things, but nobody really knows when it says that they weren't allowed to go there, that the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them to go there. Some people think that means like Jesus literally appeared to him and was like, hey, nope, halt, don't go there. Some people think it might have been a prophet that came to him and was like, this is what God wants you to do. It could have been a vision or a dream, or maybe it was just like this quiet whisper in their hearts. And they all woke up and they were like, oh, I don't think we're supposed to go there. But for whatever reason, they had this plan. And the point is, God was like, no, I know that was your plan. It was a good plan. You're changing people's lives. No, don't go there. So then they try to go north. And God's like, no, don't go there. And so then they end up at Troas and they don't know what to do. Their plan is thrown off course and they go to bed. And this is what happens. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. This whole time, they were in and around Asia, all these Jewish communities and Jewish towns that knew who Jesus, or that knew who God was. They had temples of worship where they would worship God. They were waiting for a savior, and Paul was going around telling them who Jesus was. And then he has this dream, a guy from Macedonia. And up to this point, 20 years after Jesus died and rose again, nobody had gone to Europe to tell anybody about Jesus. It was mainly being spread through the Jewish community. They weren't planning on going to Europe. They weren't planning on going to some Roman colony and speaking to a bunch of people who didn't know God, who weren't following him already. It wasn't part of their plan. And yet, he has this vision, and he's saying, come over. Come over to Europe and help us. And so we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So they wake up, and they're like, this is what God is calling us to do. We had this plan that we were pursuing. We thought it was good. And now we know that God is calling us to take this step. And that had to have been really scary for them. They'd never been over there. It was not the group of people they were preaching to. They didn't know where they were going to go. They didn't know who this guy was in the vision. They didn't know where they would stay. They had no idea what was next. But they went. In that moment, they trusted God. And they said, we don't know what's going on. We don't know what God's plan is. But we feel that God is calling us to do this right now. And so we're going to go. And they took the next step without knowing where it would lead. And the thing is, because of that, the reason that we're here today is because Paul and his companions, those four guys, took a step and trusted God where they felt like he was calling them. They went to Europe. Christianity started a revolution in Europe. The church grew, and then the church came to America because Paul decided to take the next step that he felt like God was calling him to take. And so as Christians, what we need to take away from this is that there are going to be so many times in our lives where we're trying to pursue God, where we're trying to understand his plan for us, and we're in a situation and it doesn't make sense. And we feel like God is calling us to take a next step. And we don't know where it's going to lead. We don't know what's after that. We don't see the whole picture. And in that moment, we will decide, am I going to follow God? Am I going to take this step towards where I feel God is calling me? And so for us, what I want to put in front of you guys, and this is it. This is what I want you to know. God's plan for you is to do the next right thing, one thing at a time. To do the next right thing, one thing at a time. And it's so simple, but it's so profound. And this is the way over and over and over again we see God operate with people in the Bible who are trying to understand his plan for them, who are trying to follow him, or who are trying to pursue this relationship with him. We see people over and over and over again in a situation where they have to decide, are they going to do the next right thing, not knowing what's after that, one thing at a time. And then we take that step, and then we have to do the next right thing. And this is hard because we want to see the big picture, right? That is overwhelming. And so I want to tell you a little bit about what it means to do the right thing and how do we know the right thing and all that stuff. But it starts with this question, this idea. Decide you want right. Decide you want right. Like, do you, in your heart, in your mind, like, do you want to do the right thing? Before we even talk about what the right thing is, like, do you want to do the right thing? Martin Luther King Jr. said, the time is always right to do what is right. It's always right to do what is right. I mean, if it's the right thing, then it's obviously the right time to do it, right? When I was in high school, after I graduated high school, actually, so right after, and I remember sitting in a car with a friend, and I was making a lot of poor choices. I knew that God was real. I knew that God had this plan for my life. I knew that he had this purpose for my life. I knew he wanted to give me good things. But I definitely wasn't taking the next right step or steps. And I said to him, his name is Jeff Hull, and I said, I will reap what I sow. I knew that I wasn't making the right decision, and I knew that those decisions would eventually catch up with me. And for whatever reason, like, I wasn't ready to follow God. I wasn't ready to pursue that plan. And there's a lot of different reasons, but essentially, like, I cared too much about what people thought about me. I wanted to do what was socially acceptable. And I was so fixated on the here and the now, what made me feel good, what benefited me, immediate gratification, that I couldn't make a hard decision. I couldn't make a decision that didn't benefit me in the moment and that I didn't understand in the moment. So then there was no way that I could possibly take a step towards God without knowing where it would lead. Because what if it didn't get better? What if it wasn't good? What if it was hard? And so like you got to decide, like, are you willing to do right? Do you want right? And then listen for right. This is so hard. I believe that God is continually speaking to every single one of us. Every single one of us, that he's continually speaking to us and leading us and guiding us and trying to give us direction, trying to help us pursue this plan in our lives. The Bible teaches that if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you believe he died for you, that he's literally in you. He's a part of you. He's in your soul. And then he's speaking with you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And even if you don't have that and you're not ready to put your faith in Christ, you've never done that, I still believe that God is trying to lead you and guide you and speak to you. And the problem is we live in such a fast-paced, loud world. And trying to hear God is, it's like this. It's like driving in your car and using your GPS while talking on the phone. And you're talking on your phone, and then your GPS starts reading you directions. But you can't hear what the directions are because you're talking on the phone. And so you don't know what the next step is. Or it's really jumbled and you only get part of it. It's not until we slow down and say, okay, God, what are you trying to say to me? And this is prayer. It's getting alone. It's saying, okay, God, I do believe you have this thing for me. And I want to know what's next. I want to know what it is. And we slow down and we can ask God. And then we can read. The Bible is filled with amazing things. A lot of them are really simple about the direction that God's calling us. Different types of decisions he wants us to make, the way he wants us to live our lives, the next steps. And we got to like open it up and dig through it and try and understand who God is and look at Jesus and what were the decisions he made. It's so good. Read the Bible. Go home and read it. Read it every week, every day. Slow down. Every day I'm so bad at slowing down. I'm so bad at it. I like the thought of like going and sitting by myself and like being quiet, like I immediately get on my phone and I'm like, well, I haven't checked the weather in 8 days, but like I should probably check it right now. And there's like a million other things that you need to do in that moment. And it's so important. The other thing in this is, listen for right, is like ask somebody, ask someone. I get to work with all these students, and I have a lot of really great relationships with some of them, and I was talking to one of them who was in a relationship, a dating relationship, and they came to me, and this is a student who was like, they're really trying to pursue God. They're really trying to figure out God's plan for their life. They're like excited about it, passionate about it. They believe it's true, and they're in this relationship, and they're making some poor choices in it, choices that no parent would be excited to hear about. And, you know, side note, like, if you're a parent, like, you should like get your students around like our ministry because they're not going to talk to you about those things. And if you're a student, like we have so many amazing leaders who want to build relationships with you so you can talk about stuff like this. And the student comes to me and tells me about this, and he's asking for help. Like, Ryan, what should I do? And we start to like play it out, and what happens if you have to break up, and what if you can't figure it out, what if they're not okay with it, and blah, 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 and all these what ifs, and I just thought about this verse, it just kind of popped into my mind, it was a God thing, and I remember God, you know, this verse talks about like, don't worry about tomorrow, and God takes care of the flowers of the field, and so I do what I always do when I'm thinking of a verse, because I can never remember what verse it is, I get out my phone and I Google God takes care of the flowers verse, and this comes up and we read it together. Don't worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows you need them all. The Gentiles, the people who don't believe that they have a God in heaven who's going to take care of them and provide for them. They worry about all the things around them. How are all the details are going to work out? What do they have to do to provide for themselves? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. 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 Seek first who God is, what he's about, and doing the next right thing. And all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And in that moment, both of us were like, okay, we can do this. And that student left. knowing what they needed to do next. They didn't fix everything. They didn't know what was after that, but they knew what they had to do in that moment. They knew what the next right thing was to do. And they knew that if they focused on that, that God would meet them there and take care of the rest and continue to lead them through it. And so it's like, you got to take some humility and go to somebody. And it's like somebody who you think knows the Bible more than you, somebody who knows God more than you, or just knows it different maybe. Let them look into your situation and say, what's next for me? What's my next step? And the third thing is, you got to do it. You got to do it. It's so much easier to know what the right thing to do is than it is to actually do the right thing. I say to our students, it's hard to do the right thing because the right thing is not usually the popular thing. It doesn't always make sense. Other people aren't always going to agree with it. And it's probably not going to be the easiest thing. It's probably not going to be the thing that feels the best. And yet we have to do it. If we want it, if we believe it's true, it's like, do you believe that God has good things for you? Are you willing to trust him? And if you are, and you know what that step is, and I think so many of, I think it's very rare that we don't know what the next step is. Just the next thing right in front of us. I don't think that's really common, because I think in our hearts we usually know whether or not we want to admit it. And the hardest part is to do it, because it takes courage. Because it's really hard when you don't know what's after that. I was talking to somebody from our church. She's in AA. Her name's Beth. She's been coming around for a little bit. She's got some family here, and she's a recovering alcoholic. And in AA, this is a saying they use. Do the next right thing. Do the next right thing. Just do the next right thing. And I was talking to her about it this morning. And she got out of rehab, and then the next day she graduated high school. So her addiction started very early. And then she was sober for 15 years. 15 years she was sober, and then she got in an accident. She got put on painkillers, prescribed. And the painkillers led back to that addiction. And for 10 more years, she got caught in that cycle of addiction and dependency. And then she went back, and she's been clean for 2.5 years now. And here's the thing. She said, this saying is something that gets you through. I can't imagine the weight and struggle of that kind of addiction, something that's controlled your life, ruined relationships, clouded all your thoughts. And she said, a lot of times, you know, we think about doing the next right thing as like these like really big, like, who do I need to marry and where do I need to go to school and these really big things. And she's like, you know, for an alcoholic, the next right thing is getting out of bed, getting into the shower, putting on your pants, eating breakfast, vacuuming the house, paying that bill, calling your mom, anything to help you keep moving forward. Because as soon as you stop, that's when you fall. And it's such a simple principle. And I think for all of us in our faith, we got to make it simple. Our faith is day to day. It's right here. It's right now. It's what's your next step? Hopefully it's go eat lunch. I'm hungry. But after that, like, what's next? Tomorrow morning, what's your next step? As a high schooler, it's summer. Go get a job. That's your next step. Don't sleep all for the next 3 months. If you're a parent, it's like, get your kids up. Maybe it's spend time with them. Get ready for the day. It's something. There is a next step, and they're not all equal. Some are better than others, and when we slow down and we start to just take a deep breath and contemplate that there actually is a next step, that's half the battle. She went on to say, Beth, that it's not actually about just the next step. Like, the next step doesn't actually fix anything. And it's such a big part of AA is this spirituality, this higher power. And it means a lot of different things to different people. But for Beth, it's God. It's Jesus. And in the midst of doing the next right thing, one thing at a time, it actually leads you to something. What she said is it leads you to God. The next right thing will always lead you closer to God. This is a really confusing concept for a lot of us. You know, God isn't in heaven with this poster board with your name on it, putting stickers next to your name every time you do the right thing. God doesn't love you more or care about you more because you do the right thing. He loves you and cares about you the same, no matter what decision you make next. And the purpose of doing the right thing is that it leads us closer to God. Because God knows, like, God's not concerned with our circumstances as much as he is concerned with our soul. And doing the right thing can lead you to the right one. And we all have this emptiness in us, right? We all have this thing that we're trying to fill, this void, this purpose that we're trying to find. And so we make plans in our lives and we pursue them thinking that that's going to help us, that that's going to fix it, that we're going to figure it out. And God says, I have this other plan for your life. And here's how you do it. You trust me, you follow me, you pursue it, because God knows that what we need isn't perfection. He knows that we need him. He knows that he is the only thing that can truly ever satisfy us, that will ever fill you up. It's a relationship with God. And not this far off distant thing, but this day-to-day interaction with God. Because here's what happens when you say, okay, God, I'm going to take this step. How do you determine if God is trustworthy if you never decide to trust him? It's that step. How do you determine if God is dependable if you're never willing to depend on him? It's that step. And so we start to put our faith in God. We start to depend on God. We start to say, God, I will follow you. And then we start to understand that God is worth following, that God is dependable, that God is faithful, that he loves us, that he cares about us, that he holds the world in the palm of his hands, and that he created you. You, not just me, not just the person next to you, but he created you. And he has this plan for you. And that plan is for you to experience him. He says he has a full life. He is the full life. Not doing the right things, but the right things leads to him, which leads to the full life. And that's how it was always designed. Adam and Eve messed that up for all of us, and now we're all broken. And we're separated from him. And he says, here's the way back. Pursue me. Pursue the next right thing. Depend on me. Trust me. I was talking to somebody after the first service, and he was telling me about how he's younger. He's got a four-year-old son who lives in Cincinnati with his ex-wife, and she wants to move to Florida with his son. And he's like, dude, I needed to hear this because I was so overwhelmed. Like, what in the world am I supposed to do? And I can't imagine being in this position. He gets to see his son every other week for 2 days, which is amazing as it is, being that far away. And he's terrified for his ex-wife and son to move to Florida. And I don't blame him. And he's like, dude, I needed that. And he's like, what I realized is it's not about what happens. It's about me trusting God. Because we think if we do the right things, maybe our circumstances will be the way we want them to be. But that's not what God promises. He doesn't promise, do the right thing and I'll fix everything that's wrong with your life. He says, do the right thing and I will give you a full life. And I am that full life. And your circumstances and situations don't need to be fixed for you to have a full life. I need to fix you. You need to be with me if you want a full life. And that's what all this is about. Don't do the right thing for the sake of the right thing. Do the right thing because it leads you to the right one. And he is the only thing that matters in our lives. And he is the only thing that fills us up. He's the only thing that we can depend on. And then you take that step, and here's the thing. You got to accept his forgiveness. You have to accept his grace. And that's just as hard for so many of us. Because we take 20 steps away, and it's really hard for us to understand that God is just one step back. We take 50 steps away and God is just one step there. He's always waiting for you. And you have to understand that he's always offering you that grace. He's always offering you for that forgiveness, but you have to accept it. You have to say, I will take that, God. I will take that step towards you. I will accept your grace. I will accept your plan. I will trust you. I will put my faith in you. And I promise you, if you start to do that, start to think about it, it will change your faith. It will simplify it. It will simplify your world, and it will fill you up, because that's who he is and that's what he promises. So I can say up here and say with conviction that if you pursue God and move towards his plan, if you move towards him, you won't be dissatisfied. You will be satisfied. So I want to challenge you guys. What's your next step? What do you need to do today, tomorrow? The details and the big picture. He wants to be a part of them. And he wants you to trust him, even though you don't always know what's next. And he's trustworthy. Let me pray for you guys. God, thank you so much that you are totally dependable. You are literally the only thing in the world that is totally dependable, always faithful, always loving, always forgiving. God, help us to take those steps towards where you're leading us, to put our faith in you, to trust you step by step, day by day, and know that you're going to pull through for us. Know that you're going to be there. Know that we can continually rely on you. Help us to stop relying on ourselves and our plans, God. Give us the courage in the midst of the situations, in the midst of the circumstances, to say, I hear your voice, and I'm going to take that step. God, we love you. Amen.